First Samuel, chapter number 18. First Samuel, chapter number 18. And I'm going to be reading the first four verses. First Samuel, chapter 18, from verse 1 through to verse number 4. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Verse number 4, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Proverbs chapter number 17, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 17. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I'm going to read that from the New Living Translation, and I will actually want us to read it together. So are we ready? One, two, go. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. This morning, we will continue with our series. We started it last week, Being Different. Being Different. And today, I'm going to be sharing with you, by God's grace, on what I've titled BFF. Yeah, I know some people already got it. If you're over 40, you may be struggling to know what that means. BFF just stands for Best Friends Forever. Shall we pray? Father, thank you. Lord, as we go through your word this morning, I ask that you will speak to us, Lord, clearly in the language that we understand, Lord. I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of my brethren, your people. I also ask that, Lord, you think through my mind and speak through my mouth, Lord. Let this word bring life unto us. Let it bring a revelation deep in the recess of our soul, so that after this teaching, we will have been transformed more and more to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have prayed in Jesus' precious name. Amen. BFF, best friends forever. Now, last week, we saw Jonathan as a different soldier. He was a different soldier because it takes a different soldier to begin to do what he did. He advanced towards the Philistine garrison, just himself and his armor bearer. And what was on his mind was that, look, God doesn't care about numbers. He could save by many, he could save by few. So why not go ahead and just attack the garrison of the Philistine? He was a different kind of a soldier. But like we said last week, Jonathan was not just a different kind of a soldier. He was a different kind of a son. He was a different kind of a companion. He was a different kind of a father. He was also a different kind of a friend. And today we want to see Jonathan as a different kind of friend. Like I said, we're going through a series called Being Different. Now, don't forget what we said last week. It is okay to be different. Church, please say that with me. It is okay to be different. It is important that we remember that because more often than not, we want to conform ourselves to the dictates of the people around us and to the dictate of the society. And the Bible makes it clear that we don't have to conform to the dictates and to the mold. In fact, the Bible says, don't let the world mold you into his own shape. It is okay to be different. Now, the other time I found myself, I was in a construction site, and because of the security challenge, the peculiar security challenge of this particular place, they were going to kind of burglar-proof the windows. So And the workers on the side, they showed me a particular aluminium material, which was quite glossy. And that was what they were going to put on the windows just to burglar-proof the windows so that, you know, to prevent, you know, people from coming in and stealing stuff. Now, I held the aluminium material in my hand. It was strong, but I could still bend it if I applied much effort. So I was going to ask, look, this probably would not stop anyone from breaking in into this place. And one of the workers laughed. He said, no, actually, what we tend to do is that we don't just put this aluminium stuff on the window. We first put within it a steel, you know. Putting a steel, at the point of installation, they put a steel inside the aluminium so that the aluminium is just what you see outside. The strength of the eventual product is actually the steel that is within the aluminium. Now, so it is with friendship. Friendship is as strong as the steel within the aluminium. So in this instance, just picture the aluminium as just friendship. Now, there is a steel in friendship that makes it worth its salt, that makes it worth pursuing. And the steel within friendship that makes it that strong, that makes it worth pursuing, is what we refer to as loyalty. When the loyalty of friendship is gone, it's like a carcass. It's useless. Any friendship that does not have loyalty at its core is very much useless. So in this instance, the steel within the aluminium is loyalty. Friendship is all about loyalty. It's given the glossy piece of the aluminium is nothing except when you have loyalty in it. The loyalty provides the steel within that, and that's what makes friendship worth pursuing. Now, the reason why I've said that is because the way we process, the way we understand what it means to be friends with somebody differs one from the other. Especially today, when it is easy to get a lot of friends on Facebook and a lot of followership on Twitter. But you agree with me that those friends are no friends at all, you know, because they won't be there for in times of trouble. If I was to make this statement this morning and say everybody needs a friend, I'm sure that I'm going to get a lot of resistance from the people seated here. And that's simply because they have their own understanding of what friends look like. Somebody will say, well, look, are you sure everybody needs a friend? I don't think I need one. I've survived without a one for 50 years or for 20 years. Or somebody will say, who needs a gossip? You know, because that's what friends do, at least the friends that they know. Who needs a talebearer? Who needs somebody who's going to be whinging when you don't give them a call? Because that's what their friends are. So who needs a burden? Who needs a backbiter? You know, I was speaking to somebody the other time, and he said, look, I've removed myself from every form of friendship. Why? Because I've been backstabbed several times. That's the kind of friends that people have been used to over the years, and that's why it is not impossible to actually come across people with zero friends. And I'm not talking about on Facebook. Maybe on Facebook they will have hundreds or even thousands. But there are people in our society today who don't have any friends, as in zero friends. And they will tell you that they are fine without it. And they may be fine without it because the kind of friendship that the society has provided to them over the years is not the kind of friend that the Bible is referring to here. It does not have the steel within the aluminium covering. Okay, now, but this morning, the question is not so much about how to get this kind of friends that have a steel of loyalty within them. The question, more importantly, is how to be a friend that has this kind of loyalty. So, for instance, every soldier, one of the things that they want to ascertain before they will ask you to become part of the army of a country is that they want to test your loyalty. Your loyalty is what determines the kind of soldier that you are. Just like you would tell the intelligence quotient of people that you want to employ in some kind of high-tech work, you want to tell the loyalty quotient of a soldier that wants to fight or that wants to be part of an army. And that loyalty is so strong, so important when you talk about friendship. Like I said, when you remove that from friendship, what you've got is just carcass, mere carcass. And you can attest to what I've just said, that there are people in your life who in times past claim to be friends, but you don't find them loyal. And that's disgusting. That's like, you know, that's always want to make you to vomit, because it's like the very essence of what it means to be a friend has already been removed. Now, this morning, we come into the context of a particular situation where we find a different kind of a friend. And that's exactly the situation between Jonathan and David. Now, a bit of a background to the story. You remember that Saul had missed the mark. God gave Saul an assignment, and Saul messed it up. We don't have the time to go into the details. I just want to give you a bit of a background before I talk about the situation with Jonathan and David. And we read a little bit about it earlier today when we were doing the Bible reading. So Saul missed the mark. God rejected Saul. Saul was supposed to be the first king in Israel, but he messed up. And so God decided to choose another person, in the person of David. David was a simple, small shepherd boy, and God was going to anoint him. As a matter of fact, Saul had anointed David, and David was going to be the king, the next king of Israel. But David had not ascended the throne. In other words, he has not, at this point in time, actually taken over the reign over Israel. And Saul must have been thinking in his mind, what I just need to do is to get rid of this boy. If I get rid of this boy, then my kingdom becomes perpetual. Because at this point in time, Saul had already proclaimed to him that the kingdom will now depart from his house. In other words, his son is not going to become the next king. They were operating monarchy in those days, and the son actually takes over from the father. So Jonathan, by reason of their tradition, was supposed to take over from Saul. And Saul must have been thinking, look, let me get rid of this David boy and so that I can pass on the baton to my boy, to my Jonathan. But there is a problem. The problem is Jonathan, the boy, his own son, is a friend to David. And it's not the kind of friend that we're talking about today. You know, it's a kind of a different kind of a friend. The friendship between these people is a one of its kind. It's a different kind of a friend. And this is the context, this is the setting in which the story that we just read this morning in 1 Samuel chapter number 20 took place. Saul, by all means, wanted to get rid of David. As a matter of fact, Saul attempted on two occasions to pin him to the wall. Threw the javelin to pin him to the wall. Just get rid of this boy. I mean, if the boy has already been anointed king, if I get rid of him, then there's nobody to be king. And nobody was going to be able to threaten, you know, Saul or his lineage from being king over Israel. So he attempted on one occasion. There was a time, you know, David was very skillful. He was a very skillful boy when it comes to playing, you know, musical instruments, apart from being a very good shepherd and apart from being a very good soldier. You know, he was a combo of a boy. Now, so Saul was distressed at a time. The evil spirit was tormenting him. And in the context of that, he threw a javelin, and David was the one that was always playing, you know, musical instrument. Saul wanted to get rid of David. So without David's knowledge, Saul threw a javelin to pin him to the wall, but somehow David escaped. That did not just happen once. The second time it happened, David actually ran away from the palace. Now, but Saul devised another method. He said, okay, well, if I'm not going to be able to get rid of this boy, then I would arrange for him to be killed by somebody else. So what he did was he asked David, I've got a daughter. You like my daughter? David said, yeah, but I can't propose to your daughter. You're the king, you know, a mere shepherd boy. What would I say? You know, Saul said, no problem. You know, I want to give you my daughter, you know. But you're going to pay the dowry. The dowry in their tradition and in many traditions still present around the world is what you bring to the family of the parents, you know. And you pay the dowry, and then they give you the girl, you know, it's like you buy the girl. No, no, not, not, just kidding, no. So you pay, and then they give you the girl. The other time, my daughters were asking me, so what was the dowry that you paid for my mother? So you don't want to go there. You know, did you just give them a cow and they give you a human being? I said, no. No, don't go there, you know. But I gave some money, but the father was so good, he returned the money back to me, you know. He said, no, we don't want to sell our daughter. We just want to give her to you. I said, okay, that's great, you know. If I had known he was going to return it, I would have given more, you know, than I did. You know, anyway, Saul said, look, I'm going to be requesting for you to pay a dowry, and the price is you're going to get 100 foreskins of the Philistines. 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Now, you're not going to be able to get the foreskin of the Philistine until you kill them. So his calculation was that by the time this boy was going to pursue 100 Philistines, somehow they will kill him. I mean, by the time you kill somebody and you start removing his foreskin, you'll be dead because some other people will come and attack you. That was his calculation. But this boy, I don't know whether he loved girls so much, or whatever the case may be, he went after not 100, but 200. He killed 200 Philistines, brought their foreskin. And so the king had no choice but to give his girl, you know. But Saul was not done. He arranged for, you know, hired assassins and stuff like that. He actually spoke to Jonathan. Jonathan, I want this boy dead. In Saul's calculation, he felt like if there was going to be anyone that would want David dead, it must be Jonathan. Why? Because Jonathan was the one that was going to benefit from the death of David. After all, if David becomes dead, Jonathan takes the throne. So all Saul was doing was not just for himself, it was for Jonathan. So he couldn't even process why Jonathan would become a friend to this boy in the first instance. Now, but there was a steel in this friendship that was just more than just mere talk of the mouth. There was a steel within it called loyalty. Now, how do you know when a friend is loyal? We see that in this example of these two people coming together. Jonathan had this different kind of friendship relationship with David. So what are the qualities of a loyal person? Number one, a loyalty seeks the good of another as a matter of priority. So what has happened in this particular instance, to backtrack a little, was that after this incident of several attempts over David's life, David, the last straw that broke the camel's back was that David ran to the house and the wife, apparently David got to know that he was going to be killed. He was going to be killed. So he ran away from the house, but the wife pretended as if David was still in the bedroom. So when the people that were sent from the king Saul came to actually come and take David, the wife, who in this instance happened to be Saul's daughter, says David was not feeling well. So he had got an image, you know, on the bed and covered the image up as if it was David, and he showed the soldiers, look, he's having, you know, a terrible flu or whatever the situation was. He was sick. And so the people from the king, they went back, the servants of the king went back to the palace and said, look, the boy was sick. And Saul was mad. He was sick. We're talking about somebody that I wanted to kill. You're talking about sick. Whether he becomes dead sick or dead well, the most important is to be dead. You know, sent him back to David's house to go and bring the boy. You know, even on the sick bed, because he was going to kill him. Now, they got back there, and they discovered that it was just all prank, because David had escaped. You know, what they had there that was covered up was just an image, you know. And so Saul was so disgusted with the daughter now. Initially, he was disgusted with the son. Now, he was disgusted with the daughter. Now, David ran away and went to a place called Ramah and went to be with Samuel, you know, seeking protection, because at this time, he felt he was going to be killed. Now, it was in the context of that he now came from where he was hiding after a while We don't know for how long. And he said he wanted to meet with Jonathan. That's what happened in 1 Samuel chapter number 20. Now, coming to Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter number 20, we see a display of loyalty, which is the steel, like I said, of true friendship. The first thing is, like I said, loyalty seeks the good of another as a matter of priority. As a matter of priority. Look at what it says in verse number 4 of 1 Samuel chapter number 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 4. So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." So what has happened is David came to Jonathan. David has come to Jonathan here and he said, "Look, Jonathan, I think your dad wants me dead." Now, prior to this time, Jonathan has spoken to his dad, and his dad has assured Jonathan nothing evil was going to happen to David. So Jonathan was taken aback, was surprised that David was still talking about his father being after his life. Because as far as Jonathan was concerned, Saul, his father, was no longer after David's life. But David insisted that Saul was still after his life. So Jonathan said, "Okay, whatever you want, what do you want me to do? What would you want me to do?" And Jonathan was ready to do that for David. And I still don't get it, because the death of David was supposed to be a plus to Jonathan. So why will you be protecting the same person that is actually threatening to take over your throne? And don't forget, we're talking about kingship here. We're talking about the king of the whole land. The king has all kinds of privileges that is given to him. As the king of Israel, he has, you know, these servants he has. He could get anything that he wanted in the land. That was a position of privilege that any sane, naturally sane person would want to pursue. But Jonathan was different. Jonathan was going to help this young man. Bible scholars say that he must be about 10, 15, perhaps even more older than David, right? But they were friends, and there was this loyalty in their friendship. And that's what makes it the kind of friendship that Jesus will later talk about, when we're going to get there in a short while. Loyalty seeks the good of another as a matter of priority. As far as Jonathan was concerned, what David was saying was not correct. He didn't, in his own assessment, did not think that his father was after David's life. But he would still do it. And he would do it, he would do whatever David wanted to prove to David that his father was not after his life as a matter of priority. He said, "David, what do you want me to do?" Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying that you as a person, you know, oftentimes when we talk about friendship, oftentimes we talk about friendship as a receiver of friendship. We always say, "Oh, yeah, Lucy, those guys are not loyal. I'm glad, Pastor, you're talking about it. I wish I knew you were going to talk about it. I would have brought that friend of mine that was always back, you know, backbiting and whatever." But it's not about what others are doing to you. The point this morning is that, do you have people in your life that you will consider yourself to be loyal to as a product of being their friends? Do you have somebody who you would say, "I prioritize seeking their good. I prioritize seeking after their good. So that makes me a good friend." Because don't forget, the platform, the basis for sharing this is not how to receive friendship, but how to give friendship. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because there is this scarcity of friendship in our world. Good friends are difficult to find. And that's why the church is there. The church is supposed to kind of churn out good friends. And you are a very good candidate. The Lord wants to make a mark upon your heart so that you become a good friend. And how you know a good friend is one that is loyal. How do you test loyalty? The quality of loyalty is that the person that claims to be loyal seeks the good of another as a matter of priority. So the question is, do you have someone in your life that you treat, that you seek their good as a matter of priority? If the answer is no, then there's a big question mark about whether you have the quality called loyalty. And there's a big question mark about the kind of friends that you are actually to, that you are to that person. So loyalty seeks the good of another as a matter of priority. Number two, loyalty risks reputation. It risks comfort, it risks personal safety, it risks well-being when it comes to protecting and supporting another. And we see that classically in this particular example. Because what would happen, and I don't have all the time to go in there, was that Jonathan said, okay, David, I'm going to check with my father. I'm going to confirm to you that my father is not after you. But what I'm going to do is that, you know, there is supposed to be a particular event called the new moon. At the new moon, everyone is supposed to be present, at least the people that are key in the king's officials. The king's officials are supposed to be present. So, David, you're supposed to be present there, even though you've run away all this while. So what I'm going to do is that I'm going to tell my father that you requested for to be excused from coming to that particular table. It's supposed to be a meal, a gathering. And I'm going to assess the reaction of my father. Now, this is the assessment. If my father says, okay, that's fine. If David had already told you, Jonathan, that he was not going to be available for some kind of reason, that's okay. If he says that's okay, then that means he doesn't have any evil planned against you. But if he becomes furious and say, what's wrong with you? He should be here. Then you know that there is something fishy. Something is being planned against you. And that's exactly what happened. So the first day when they were gathered for the new moon, the new moon was supposed to go for days, I believe. The first day, David inquired, so where is David? Saul inquired, where is David? And Jonathan said, oh, excuse me, Dad. David actually told me that he was not going to be available. He said he wanted to go to Bethlehem or something. No, the first day, actually, Saul thought, well, he probably was unclean, so he wasn't going to come to the table. That's fine. But the second day, when David was not present, and Saul now has, so where is David? Why is he not here? Jonathan said, well, he told me that he was going to run to Bethlehem to go and attend to some issues. And Saul became furious. Now, look at that in 1 Samuel chapter number 20. We'll just read a few verses. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. I'll read from verse 29. And he said, please let me go. That's David speaking to Jonathan. Jonathan is reporting to his dad now what David had told him. And he said, please let me go for our family as a sacrifice in the city. And my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I find favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brother. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Verse 30. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him here to me, for he shall surely die. Verse 32, and Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in the fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. You get that? Now, so loyalty, risk, reputation, personal safety, comfort. And that's exactly what you find in the case of Jonathan. It was a different kind of a friend. Because his father was going to kill him. His father has now given up completely. This boy is just a complete mess. He's a lunatic. I mean, we're talking about killing somebody that is going to be threatening the kingdom, that is not going to allow you to ascend into your father's throne, and you are here protecting him? Oh, you must be a bastard. I'm not sure I'm your father. Basically, that's exactly what he's talking about. I'm not sure I'm your father. You must have been brought by your mother from some other man. And he wanted to kill him. Now, loyal friend is one that will risk things for another. He will risk his own safety, his own comfort, his own reputation in an attempt to save another. The question is, are you that kind of a friend? Like I said, I don't want you to look at it from the receiving hand. Look, Pastor, you are very right. They are not doing anything like this for me, you know. Nobody is sticking out their neck for me. They are not good friends. No, the question is, turn it around. Are you doing anything like this for another person? Why? Because until you do that, then you are not a loyal person, and I put a question mark on your friendship. So a loyal friend is one that would Risk is personal reputation and safety and comfort and well-being in order to protect another. Number three, loyalty does not give up easily on people. There is a tenacity about loyalty. Now, fast forward, after David escaped from this particular incident, because Jonathan will later go back to David and tell David, using some signs, we don't have all the time to go in there, and tell David, look, I'm so sorry, I got it wrong. I thought my dad was not after you, but my dad was actually is actually furious, he's actually after you. Now, David decided to run away from here, and he will go into the wilderness. But you will later see that Jonathan still pursued David and went into the wilderness to meet with him. Now, this was David that everybody was running away from. And the only reason why everybody was running away from him was because he was a difficult person to associate with here. Because everyone that associates with David in this particular at this particular time is going to be killed by Saul. Saul was killing anyone. Talk to David, you're gone. You know, that was exactly the situation. He actually wiped out an entire city just because he heard that David was being supported or her was seen in that vicinity. He completely wiped out the entire priesthood, 85 of them, just because David was seen in their vicinity. So this is not the kind of person that you want to be associated with. You know, it's like when the U.S. was looking for Osama, you know, and they said they found him in your house. You understand what I'm talking about? You know, imagine first, you know, that time when they were looking for him and then somebody just knocked at your door and said, oh, I'm Osama, can I hide here? You know, I'm talking about Osama bin Laden because there are several other Osamas. You understand what I'm talking about? You know, so David was that Osama of that particular time. Anyone that was associated with David was going to be killed. Jonathan left the palace and went to look for this man, 1 Samuel chapter number 23, and strengthened him. That's what the Bible says. He strengthened his hand. And he told him, God has anointed you king. You're going to be king, and I'm going to be second in command to you. Who says that? This was a man that you could get rid of and just get into the throne. You're saying, no, God has anointed you. You're going to be king, and then I'm going to be your next in command. But it was a different kind of a friend. And because it was a different kind of friend, he was still able to give up whatever it was supposed to be a privilege to him as a sign of his loyalty to David. Like I said, loyalty does not give up easily. He was tenacious. He was holding on to David. Even when everyone was running away, he still went to seek him in the wilderness. Now, listen to me. This is the crux of the matter. This story is not primarily about Jonathan and David. As a matter of fact, this story is not primarily about you and your friends. This story that we're talking about this morning is a story about you and Jesus. It is a story about me and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a story of friendship between Jesus and you, and Jesus and me. And that's why it's important. It's not important because it's an historical fact that is correct, that could be checked, that could be verified. It's important because it talks about a sign, a kind of a figure of what happens between Jesus and you as a friend. You know what the Bible says? John chapter 15, verse 13. I want you to turn there, please. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. This is a story between of love and of friendship, of loyalty between Jesus and you, and Jesus and me. Jesus, in this instance, was talking to his disciples, and he says, you know, we are friends. You're not my servant. We are friends, actually. But it's a different kind of friendship, just like it was in the case of Jonathan. Now, remember, Jonathan, just like Jesus, Jonathan did not need David. Jonathan did not need David at all. Why would Jonathan need David? Jonathan was already the next heir apparent. He was supposed to take over from his king, his father. He didn't have to associate with David to get anything whatsoever. All the kingdom privileges are all at his disposal. As a matter of fact, Only two people, like we saw last week, had the sword to go and fight against the Philistines. The number one person was Saul. The number two person was Jonathan. Only the two of them. When you talk about kingdom privileges, Jonathan had everything. He did not need David. Now, the same way, Jesus doesn't need you. Jesus does not need me. He existed and he is a complete person in eternity before you came to the scene. He chose to be a friend. He doesn't have to be a friend. Jonathan doesn't have to be the friend to David for him to have access to anything. But he chose to be a friend. That's not the only thing. Do you also realize that David did not seek the friendship of Jonathan? They were not in the same level. They were not at the same class at all. David could not have had the effrontery to come to Jonathan and say, you know, best friend forever, I want to be your friend. No. They were not age mates. They were not in terms of class. They were not in the same level of class. We're talking about a prince. Okay? The same way, Jesus, we did not seek his friendship. We couldn't have sought his friendship. Why? Because we are separated completely from him by sin. It was his choice to seek us out as his friends. So just like Jonathan, David would never have had the courage, the confidence to come and ask for his hand as a friend. It was Jonathan that requested that he wanted to be a friend to David. 1 Samuel chapter number 18, we read that in a short while ago. The Bible says the same way he saw him, David did not do anything to achieve or attain this friendship. Jonathan just loved him. And the same way, Jesus just gave his love unto us. We did not deserve it, but he gave it to us. Another thing I want you to realize is Jonathan gave him all that he had in 1 Samuel chapter number 18. As soon as he saw him, the Bible says he removed his garment, put it on David, gave him the spear, gave him everything, his armor. And that's exactly what Jesus will do to his friend. He gave us everything. Everything. And he went to the extent, the Bible says, greater love has no man than this, that a person will give his life for his friend. That was exactly what Jesus did. So this story is not absolutely about David and Jonathan. That happened, but it's more importantly about a story of you and Jesus. This story is the story of me and Jesus. And so that was why when David would come out of the wood and come to see Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter number 20, after Jonathan came to tell him, look, David, I think my dad is actually after you. I'm sorry, I got it wrong. I didn't know that he was actually after you, but it's confirmed. he's looking to kill you. The Bible says, and David worshipped him. Or rather, David bowed down to him as a sign of worship. I will imagine that what would have been going in the mind of David was, look, this guy just loves me. I mean, why will he do this? Why will he have risked his life? Because he told David, I'm going to come back to this field. I'm going to give you a sign. And like I said, we don't have the time. I will have gone through the details of the sign that he gave David, because nobody should know that they were actually in communication or in contact. So it was a risk that Jonathan was taking. And David was like, why will this guy do all of this? Why? And I don't know whether it has crossed your mind before. Have you ever wondered why Jesus will have to do what he did to save your soul? I mean, because if he did not do it, nothing would have happened nothing would have happened to him. You know, the other time I was flying and, you know, when you go into the plane, you fly and you go above the cloud. And I was just looking at above the cloud, and I was just seeing the magnificence of the cloud and bouncing above the cloud and all those. And I said, wow. I mean, if I had these toys, enough toys to look after, why would I think about any other person? You know? Why would God have all of these galaxies and still be thinking about somebody that is lost somewhere? You know, a person that is just like a speck in the overall scheme of things. Why would Jesus have gone to this extent to save you and to save me? Because he is a friend, and because there is this loyalty about him. Now, what does this now portray? What does this now say to us? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. And it says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I believe the friend that sticks closer than a brother in this instance is Jesus. But there is a request that, because he's a friend to us, there is need for us to also demonstrate our friendship to Jesus. I believe there is a need for us to also demonstrate our loyalty to him. And that's where it comes in. That's the question we're going to be asking ourselves this morning. When was the last time that you did something for Jesus, to Jesus, to demonstrate that you appreciate the kind of loyalty that he has given to you over your years? When was the last time that you willingly engaged in something to demonstrate that you actually appreciate his loyalty to you? Because he didn't have to give it, but he chose to give it. And that's a very important question. When was the last time that you inconvenienced yourself to demonstrate to your maker that you appreciate him coming and saving your soul when you could have just chosen not to be involved in our move and our rush to hell? When was the last time? When was the last time that you used your skill, your talent, your God-given materials, whatever it is, whether your time, your treasure, or your skills, to demonstrate to him that, look, I really appreciate your friendship. I read this story about a dog years ago. This dog, this story actually is a real-life story. It actually happened in Japan. It's a Japanese dog that is called Achiko. This dog was born in 1923. So this is quite a real-life story. Born in 1923. And by 1924, which was a year after, a professor at Tokyo Imperial University took this dog from the farm area where the dog was born, and he brought this dog to the city of Tokyo, to a place called Shibuya in Tokyo, obviously to raise this dog as a pet. Now, every day when this college professor will return from work, he will return through the station, the Shibuya station, and there is always something that is constant. He will be met by his dog, Achiko, every time. At a particular time, the dog already knows when the professor will be coming back from work. He will go to Shibuya station to welcome his owner. And that continued for another year. Until one day when this dog will go there and this college professor will not return. What has happened was this college professor went to work hale and healthy, but when he got to work, he developed a cerebral hemorrhage. And so he died at work. So he didn't return. But Achiko, the dog, was there to welcome him back home. But that was not going to happen. But this dog kept coming back every day to the same spot at the same time for almost 10 years, precisely for 9 years, 9 months, and 15 days. This dog would come to the same station at the same time for 9 years, 9 months, and 15 days until this dog stopped. You know why the dog stopped? He died. And that's the only reason why the dog would not come to that station. The dog was so committed, so loyal to his owner, that even when the owner was dead, he was still coming over to the same place at the same time for that long. 9 years, 9 months, and 15 days. If you go to the Shibuya station today, you will find a bronze a bronze statue that is put there as a remain in that station as a symbol of loyalty. This is indeed BFF, best friend forever. If you go there today, you will find it. And what the Japanese government wants to show to the world that they are still loyal, people, pets, you know, is a symbol of loyalty. Now, can you review your life, people of God? And can you point to one thing, not two, one thing that you see in your life that is a symbol of your loyalty to a friend, a trusted friend like Jesus, who gave everything, all that he had, to save your soul? Can you review your daily dealings, whether in your things or your what you have, your possession, and the way you deal with it, and you can point to one thing that acts as a symbol of your loyalty, of your unalloyed loyalty that you have given to Jesus, who gave us so much to keep you so close. That's the message, people of God. Because in the overall scheme of things, it is important that someone that is befriended like this, that has been shown and showered a lot of loyalty by his maker, will also have in his own life some kind of image, representation, actions that represent that you love him and that act as a symbol to anyone that cares to know that you are indeed in love with your BFF, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?